You turn to Romans chapter 16. On this passage, there's a list of names. And friendships in life are really important. And when you're young, you can make friends very easily. But just to give you a quick lesson straight away, work hard at maintaining your friendships. Because friendship is an art. You really have to work at maintaining friendships. It's quite easy to make them when you're young, but it's another thing to have a friendship that will last a lifetime. That's precious, isn't it? Yeah. So we have a great example of that in these words today with the Apostle Paul. He gives you a long list of names that might mean nothing to us, but they really meant everything to him. Because in this long list of names, I even recorded it somewhere in my notes, how many? It's 26 names or so, in a couple of households that he refers to. Many of them are people that were his good friends. He had suffered with them. He had endured with them. So here's friendship, and you see what it should mean to us as believers. Because it should be a really fundamental part of any church and what makes a church the church. So he gives this long list of friends and acquaintances, and it's in the context of wanting this whole church and his part with them to shine like a bright light. And we can think of our own individual lives like a little candle, but really the picture that you have here is the witness of believers. It's like you take all the candles together and you've got like a light beam that just stretches out from a lighthouse that can go so much further and stronger together. So we've got three facets that together allow the light of the church to really shine clearly. You got them there. There's got to be credibility. Got to be connections, particularly across different divisions, and there's got to be real community. So look at credibility. Thinking first of all of our own, we have to have credibility if we're going to have friendships. Credibility is about trust. If you're going to build good friendships in life, people got to be able to trust you. And what Paul is doing here with his long list, his longest, he ends most of his letters with lists, of friends or a few greetings, but this is the longest by a mile. And remember, too, he's never been to Rome, but he's writing this long list to the church in Rome. So what's the point? What's the connection? Well, remember, he was looking to the church in Rome for help. There was no turning back for the Apostle Paul. He was going to go to Rome after he'd been to Jerusalem, and then he was going to move on to Spain, which is really viewed as the end of the world in that part of the world at that time. So what does he do here? Speaking to a church that he's never met, he lists the names of all the people that he did know. When he gives a personal greeting in these first 16 verses, he's talking about people that he either knows about or he's personally known. And what they're doing then is they're acting like bridge builders between Paul and this church in Rome that he's never been there, but he's about to need their help, and he's establishing credibility like a bridge by referencing all the people in Rome that he does know. Because it's like when you want something done, even in, say, in your house, you've got to get a tradesman. Are you going to, worst of all things, you got to take your car to the garage and you got to trust that garage with your money. What do? You want somebody you can trust, don't you? You want maybe to know that they've got a credibility factor. Even before you go out to a restaurant in Tampa, what do you always do these days if you've never been to before? Google it, don't you? Check it out. How many reviews has it got? Oh, it's only got 3 stars. Forget about that. Got 5 stars. Great, we'll go for that. What are you doing? You're establishing credibility. Then credibility leads to trust. So what you've got here is the apostle establishing his own personal credibility with a bunch of people in Rome, most of whom, the vast majority, do not know him. In fact, they may have even heard some wild rumors about him. And he has to overcome those wild rumors. And so he's listing all these people so that they can speak on his behalf. He's saying, well, look, if you're not sure who I am, ask her. If you're not sure if you can trust me, ask him. If you're not sure about my theology, ask them. They've been with me in the trenches. They've suffered alongside me. They know my story. So it's a great way of establishing credibility, because credibility is needed. A good reputation is needed in order for trust. And you can't have friendships without trust. You can't work together in the church without trust. And that's what he's wanting to do. He's wanting them to help him get to Spain. And so he's building all of that. And this happens time and again. Speaking to a friend this past week who used to work in Scotland. He's now up in Greenville, North Carolina. Or is it South Carolina? I think it's North. And he told me a funny story. It's not that funny for you, but it was for me. Of just a remote part of Scotland, a remote island. They've done church there the same way they've done it since the 1800s. And he's going in as an outsider, an American, and he's meant to be giving them advice on building the church up and strengthening it, and he's a complete outsider. And he goes in, and it's all so odd, and it's all these old men in black suits all sitting around the edges of a big room, and then they say, we're going to sing to God in the old language, and he goes, what does that mean, Hebrew? And they start singing in Gaelic, and it's just such a culture shock for him. And he says, you know, how do I connect to them? And it was a challenge. Because they barely even spoke the same language. And yet he had to. He was recommended by the church centrally. He said, this guy's an expert. He can help you, even though you come from two entirely different planets. And so he had to overcome that. He had to have a credibility. So do you and I, even in our individual lives. Our own lives, we have to have that credibility so that people know that they can trust us. That's essentially what Paul's doing here. And he doesn't just do it for himself. He's doing it for other people as well. Because if you look carefully at what he's saying in these words, he's doing it for others, particularly a lady called Phoebe. You see it there in verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. And who's Phoebe? It says, a deacon in the church in Centuria, southern Greece. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people. So he's saying receive her. Why? Because she would have been, he's mentioning her at the end of the letter, because she was the one who was literally carrying the letter. There was no FedEx in those days. The only delivery system was for the government. Everybody else had to send their letters with friends or with a merchant that they trusted. Paul is sending this incredibly important document that has changed world history in the hands of this woman, Phoebe. He trusts her that much, that explicitly. And so he wants to now give her credibility. He wants to speak well of her so that they receive her, but how are they going to listen to what he says about her? Well, they can listen to what other people in Rome who do know him, what they say about him. So it's a chain reaction of credibility. And it was important because she would have been the best placed person to answer any questions that this letter would have raised as it was read in the church, as it was spoken, as it was preached on. She would have been there to say, well, this is what Paul meant when he wrote it. He explained it all very carefully to me. So he points out reasons why they should trust her. And he just gives a couple. We'll touch on them. Excuse me. He basically saying she has been a great help to many people. And that word help there, it's an interesting phrase. And apparently in Greek, it's called protasis, and it means patroness or a benefactor, or benefactress, as we have it there. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. So this Phoebe, that means that she was wealthy. She was a woman of means. She could travel from Greece to Rome. And she could do all of that because she used her wealth, and she used it to support the church in Greece, and she used it to support Paul himself. She was a very important member of the church. She was also described here as a deacon. John Stott, the great English pastor, said, "The office of deacon already existed in however undeveloped a form." So in several Bible margins, like the NIV here and the RSV, they will call Phoebe a deaconess. Professor Cranfield regards this not only as very much more natural, but as virtually certain. Others see it in terms as servant. The word deacon or deaconess, it can mean servant or it can mean one who was an actual deacon. So both options are there. But Cranfield, the professor of Greek here, is saying it falls down in argument, really, that she was a deacon in the early church. What is he saying that for? Again, credibility. They really did need to be able to trust her as she brought this important message to them. The whole mission, in many ways, depended on these levels of credibility. Remember, with credibility, it takes a lifetime, really, to build it. But it only takes a moment to break it. A lifetime to build it, a moment to break it. Friendships are like that. Friendships can take a lot of effort to build trust, and it can take a lot to rebuild trust when it's been broken. So here you are, the importance of friendship and trust and credibility in the early church. But before we move from that point, where do you get the source of that credibility? Where does it come from? You see, at its best, when we're living like this, it is evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ's work in your life, of him being active in your life, that he is the power that creates it in you because he himself has known the greatest level of credibility. There was no one ever that you could have trusted more than Jesus of Nazareth. There's no one more you can trust today than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even as a human being, forgetting for a moment that he is also 100% God, but as a 100% human being, he was perfect. He lived a life of total credibility and trustworthiness. The only man never to have sinned in the existence of the entire human race, and you have access to him. That he even takes that perfect record of his life and counts it towards your life record. So all the blemishes in my life, in God's sight, have been covered by the very perfection of Jesus, which now allows a whole new level of change to start kicking off in my life. We call it sanctification. Big word, but it just means becoming like Jesus. And all because he has lived the perfect life that we should have lived, as well as dying that death for our sins. And now his Spirit is released into your life. The Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the most credible human being on the planet, is where? It's in you. And you want to make excuses for not being trustworthy or not being very credible? Well, we can do that. We're very fallen. We're very broken. We're all still sinners. But here's the thing. You're also a saint. In the same breath as you look upon your imperfections, you also need to look at the perfection of the Holy Spirit of Christ. Where is he living? Why is he there? He's in the home of your heart, making you somebody who's filled with credibility. So when you speak of Christ, people can take it because your life backs it up. When you offer friendship, they can trust it because your life backs it up. Let him be working in you today and every day, creating profound change in character so that others can trust you, what you do and what you say. Credibility. Connections. The second point. Real friendship in life can cross many barriers. Many barriers. There's all kinds of barriers in life. There's three that you can see in this passage here. Race, rank, and gender. And that all comes out with these names. You see, names 2,000 years ago meant a lot more than perhaps they might mean today. If you heard a name, it told you something about the person. It's like even for myself here in Scotland, I've never met a Hamish here in America yet. Why have I not met a Hamish? Because you don't have any Hamishes. It's just not a name that you have in America. But if I meet a Hamish, I know exactly what country he came from. If I meet a William Ina or a Donald Ina, you've never had a Donald Ina, have you? Well, I know some poor women who were named after their dads who were called Donald. That's a very Highland tradition. It's a dreadful tradition, but that's it. So if I hear of a William Ina or a Donald Ina, I know exactly where they came from. Their names tell me something about them, could tell me quite a lot about them. So when you look at a list of names in a letter from 2,000 years ago in Greece, it told you a lot about these people. It tells us, for example, about their social composition, the ethnic background. It was a multi-ethnic list, so it's a multi-ethnic church. We know that he's referring to three kinsmen in this list. That is, people who were Jewish background, Jews who are now believers in Jesus, Andronicus, Junia, Herodian. So we know that there's the Jewish people there. But then other names on this list were pure Roman names. And they're all pinned together, and it shows you how they're all Paul's friends and acquaintances, and they're all in this church in Rome. What is it saying? The church at its best is multi-ethnic. It will reflect the community around it. If you've got 20% Latinos in Steinbrenner High School, I think we should have 20% Latinos in this church. African Americans, Brazilians, Asians, everything else, throw it all together, and we'll even take some white Americans. Because we're meant to reflect. God has a vision that's for all nations. That's what heaven's like. Read it in Revelation. All peoples gather together, all ethnicities. So it really is a wonderful little glimpse of what the early church was like, what churches at their best are like. I've said it to you before, many churches and cities across Europe, places like London, you've got 20, 30 ethnicities together. That'll be happening here in America more and more, leaving no room for racism, does it? We should reflect that beauty in our relationships, in our friendships as well, of how the gospel, what we have in common with Christ, crosses barriers, makes connections. You also see it not just with regard to ethnicity, but you see it with regard to rank. There were rich and poor in this church. He mentions here in verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. Now, Priscilla and Aquila, we've met them before in the Bible. You'll see them in the book of Acts. We'll get back into Acts soon, and you'll come across Priscilla and Aquila. They really got around the Mediterranean. They really traveled in different parts of it. 3-4 times we've heard of places that they lived and stayed in. They really seemed to be a people of means because they moved around a lot. There seemed to be wealth amongst some parts of the church. But we also know that the church was mainly made up from the slave class. Now, don't think slavery as in 18th century in America. Slavery over there is almost a whole way of life huge numbers of doctors, professionals were officially slaves. Here we've got some classic names, Ampelitus, verse 8, Urbanus, verse 9, Hermes, verse 14, Philologus and Julia, verse 15. These were common names for slaves. We know from other parts of history that in Rome, many of the people who made the early church up were from the slave background. Paul tells us about that elsewhere. You only have to turn over your page in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says there in verse 26, brothers and sisters, think of what you were before you were called, before you became believers in Jesus. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many influential, not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. If you don't feel that you're the wisest person on the planet, if you don't feel you're the strongest person on the planet, if you don't feel that you're someone who's got any reputation at all, that you're a nobody in life, great, you're welcome in this church. Because you'll be rocket fuel for the kingdom in the hands of Jesus. Because the weaker somebody is almost, the more effective they can be. You know the Salvation Army, they're just down on Van Dyke headquarters. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army back in the 1800s in London, saw the poverty in the streets of London. He was a nobody, and he knew that. And he said to that in his prayers, and he says, William Booth amounts to very much nothing at all, but what there is, I give it all to Jesus Christ. And look what God did with that nobody. Millions of lives transformed by his surrender to Christ. James talks about this second chapter of his book. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised for those who love him? That's what you have. You could have very little. You could be struggling to pay your bills these days. But your inheritance that is yours already in Christ is absolute. You may be poor in this world, but you're amongst the richest on the planet. That's what you have in Christ. We're not to assign value, therefore, to one another, to people who walk through the doors of our church, depending on their money or their status or the car that they drive. Instead, we look to their character, the quality of our relationships. That's what defines real success, not the car that we drive or the holidays and vacations that we enjoy. That's God's priority for his people, his kingdom, his church. And because the poorest and the richest were mixing together in Rome, they showed how the gospel just connected across all these divisions. I used to be able to visit churches in the rural parts of the north of Scotland, where you could get a doctor and a shepherd, and they were both on the church leadership together. I mean, what other organization puts people in joint leadership together from such diverse backgrounds? And if the shepherd was the guy that was really strong in his walk with the Lord Jesus, his voice that would have more credibility. So the gospel crosses these divisions of class, of rank, if you like, and of race or ethnicity, rather. And it also crosses gender. Look at this list. You see 26 names. 9 of them are women. We've already met Phoebe, who's called a deacon. But there's 9 in total. And there's an interesting word used about 4 people on this list of those who worked very hard. Kopian, it says in Greek, apparently. And that word, kopian, means to toil to the point of exhaustion. 4 times Paul talks about those who toil to the point of exhaustion. And it's interesting, it's not used of any of the men, it's used of 4 women. You see him talking of Tryphena and Tryphosa, who are probably twin sisters. And they are talked about as working very hard. You see it, I think, is it for Mary as well, and another lady that's mentioned there. They work hard alongside me. Hard for the Lord, to the point of exhaustion. In fact, one of the commentators, writers on the Bible, says about Tryphena and Tryphosa, their names mean respectively dainty and delicate. It is as if Paul is saying, you too may be called dainty and delicate, but you belie your names by working like Trojans for the sake of Christ. Nice picture, isn't it? Then you've got Junia, who's interesting. She's down in verse 15. No, it's Julia. Junia is somewhere else. She's in there somewhere. I'll find her in a second. Can anybody see her? Verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia. So we're assuming this is a husband and wife, my fellow Jews, so the Jewish background, who have been in prison with me. So there's friendship and fellowship. And they are outstanding among the apostles. And they were in Christ before I was. Even before Stephen was stoned as a martyr, when Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, same name but in Greek and Hebrew, was there. Now, what's he saying about Junia among the apostles? Now, this creates all kinds of debates in scholars as they try and figure out what that means. And no time is a woman ever called an elder. But there is that class of the 12 apostles and Paul and others who literally eyewitnesses of Jesus. And they are very much the apostles. That's what we normally understand by the word. But sometimes the word apostle, what it actually means in Greek, is the sent ones. And so it's very likely that's the context here. Of a missionary couple from the very earliest days who may have even been with Jesus at the time of the 12 apostles. Maybe that group of 70 that were sent out in Jesus' own ministry and sent ones, the apostles, sent out in that sense. So whatever exactly it's referring to, it's saying here is a woman of the highest standing, doing the highest, greatest work for the kingdom. And Paul wants to greet her because, again, his connections with her go back so long. But what is all of that doing? This would have been unusual, I think, in any ancient document where the place of women was so low in that society. A Greek father and a Greek husband, or a Roman father and husband, they had power of life and death over their wives and their children. Women were not to be educated. All of these things. This would have been so radically different. The position, the lifting up of character and gifts, saying that's what's important. He's not focusing on their gender here like we often do. And I think we would do better to focus on gifts and character rather than overreacting or underreacting, just reacting to the cultural pressures on us and the role of women in the church and in society. I would think the church needs to look a lot more like Romans 16 than it usually does. The main point here, Jesus connects people across divisions, gender, of rank, of ethnicity, because in Christ, you have the one who can bridge the biggest gap in your life. What is it? It's between you and your Maker, God Himself in all His holiness. And in Jesus, you have the one who can reconcile, that means bring home, people who are a million miles away from God. The hardest of people, the most godless people out there. And they come home, no matter how far away they've been. Why? because of the power of Jesus of Nazareth. There is no one in existence whom he cannot reconcile to God if he should so desire to do so. Not everybody will come, but those that God's Spirit works in, this power of Christ's Spirit can empower us and reconcile us. How crazy if that incredible moment of spiritual transformation doesn't have a practical impact and enable us to know reconciliation across all the usual barriers of life. Take that into your daily relationships. You're not in that battle alone to love people who are different, think different, work different from you. That's what Christ does. And all of that then flows together to allow a community in the church that just shines like a lighthouse. I'm not going into it in too much detail, but several things that go into that. They're homes. Notice the focus, the importance on homes. The church in Rome was organized in at least 3 to 5 house churches. Verse 5, 15, maybe 10 and 11 as well. It was like paralleling the synagogues of the Jewish people that you would meet in a home, anything from 10, 20, 40 people. I suppose it depended on the size of the house. They'd have their big courtyards. You could probably get quite a lot of people. So there's at least 3 to 5 house churches, at least, that we can extrapolate, draw out of that list. Probably a lot more. Maybe just a physical necessity in those days. Not necessarily a model for all times. In America, well, we have a love affair in this country with all things big, don't we? We love big, so we love big churches. And we are little minnows, some of us, in different little congregations here, with these big churches around us here. And they're like cathedrals. They can do so many more things than little churches can do, because of their power and their resources and their influence. And that's all great. But really, if you want to grow big in a deep way, you've also got to grow small at the same time. Because a church should be, in one level, able to fit in a home. One of our most popular home groups meets after service on a Sunday. And one of the things that makes it work so well is in a home, there's food, there's togetherness. We all crave that in a lonely age. People need that. There is a strength of a smaller church. Most of you have probably tried out the bigger churches. And you weren't convinced, were you? Because nobody will know your name. Never speak to the pastor. It's also distant. You got to work 10 times harder at connecting and getting to know people. But here there's hospitality, verse 5, Priscilla and Aquila opening their homes wherever they lived. There's a practical demonstration of this togetherness in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. What does that mean for today? It doesn't mean you have to kiss each other. But you find a culturally appropriate way to greet one another. For us, that's usually a handshake. Maybe a bear hug. Some of you are huggers. And then you get the reserved Scots. Just go like this with the hands. And then you've got the Latinos who'll kiss you. So it's that practical expression that we are in it together. Our hospitality, our homes. Again, what is all of this showing? Here is Jesus in the midst of a people. How do you know? Because you can see the reality through the community that he has established, through the connections he's made over things that separate, through transforming people and giving them credibility so that they can trust one another. Christ has that power to bring people together. He has the power today to bring you together with God. If you don't know God, that doesn't have to be the story of your life today. You can quite literally leave this building with your life totally transformed because Christ is here. And He is ready to introduce you to God the Father. He has done everything necessary to wipe away every barrier in your heart and life that keeps you away from God. He is the reconciler. That's why He died on the cross. He can give you that credibility of a perfect record that allows you to be able to become more reflective of it day by day. And He alone can raise you from the dead and raise us up in His resurrection into a new family where God is our common Father and we receive the ultimate act of hospitality when He can now open His own home in eternity for you and for me. That death itself no longer will hold fear for you because He's emptied it of its power. You've got all that on offer today. How could you dream of going out that door the same way you came in? That's insane. You've got everything there for you on the table. Take Him, take Him, take Him. And He's yours for the having. And all of this will change in your life as well. This is a team effort to shine like this. All these connections and community and being together with credibility, it's a team effort. What part do you play in this team in Hope Church? We need volunteers for everything these days. Play your part. Seek what you can contribute to the kingdom of God and live out what Christ can do through you for His glory. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You that You are here. Thank You You're here because You're like a builder. Lord, You're like you're a building site. You've got cement dust and water and mud and everything, and a trowel and a spade and a cement mixer. And You're just building, 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 and it's us. We're the blocks. We're the bricks. It's our lives, and You're fitting us together to make a new house to live in. You're making one here in the north of Tampa, in Lutz, with us. And You want to extend it so that many people can come to know Your Father and Your love for them. Will You do that, Lord Jesus? And all that You place on the table, Lord, if anybody here doesn't know You today, Lord, just meet with them now. We come, Lord, we can just confess what we are. Fallen, broken, lives marked by moral and spiritual failure, but You have an answer. You have Your perfect life that can wipe out all of that. You have Your perfect death that pays for all of that. You have Your resurrection that can breathe new spiritual life. You can change us. Maybe somebody's afraid of taking that step because they're afraid that they won't be able to live up to following You. Lord Jesus, none of us can, none of us will, but the Holy Spirit can. Thank You that we're not in this alone. We have the Spirit. We have one another. We have friendship. We're going to have coffee in a moment. We can spend time together. We can listen to one another. We can pray for one another right now. Bind us together, Lord. And let our light shine for Your glory. Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You that You're here in this place. Receive our worship now, for we would adore You and lift You up on high. Hear us, we pray. Amen.